Today we're going to start with a fun exercise. I invite everybody to think about one of your closest friends. It could be a current friend, it could be somebody from the past, but think about this friendship that you have cherished. What about that person drew you into a relationship with them? And how has that relationship affected your life? Maybe they helped you make a hard decision. Maybe they provided stability for you so you could go be courageous somewhere else. What is the legacy of your friendship with that person? Today we are continuing our legacy series, examining the legacy of friendship, particularly the friendship of Jonathan and David. This was a very unique and unlikely relationship for a lot of reasons, but because they had this strong friendship, lots of things happened. David, his life was affected, Jonathan's life was affected, and our lives continue to be affected. This was a relationship of mutual affection between two people that rode the hills and the valleys of life together. Now, in our current context, we aren't always encouraged to invest so much in such a deep personal relationship. In fact, a lot of relationships that we have today end up being a little bit more digital, a little bit more focused on what's happening online. And these are known as parasocial relationships. Now, I remember when Facebook first came out. I know, I'm pretty old. But who else out here remembers when Facebook first entered the conversation? Yes? And when we started linking each other, we were really excited about that, and we would see these numbers start to creep up, and there became this undercurrent of competition. How many friends do you have? Because Facebook called them friends, right? I don't have as many friends as that person. What does that say about my worth, my value? Maybe I'm not that cool or exciting. What's wrong with me that I don't have as many friends as somebody else down the hall or down the street? So this started to have more of a negative impact on our self-esteem and on our future plans, and it has continued to grow throughout our culture. So recently, my daughter received tickets to go to New York Fashion Week. Now, this was not anything she ever aspired to attend. It was not a big goal for her. But somewhere in her nomadic journey through Europe in the last few months, she encountered a man who was a designer who was invited to New York Fashion Week. Well, he didn't want to go, so he offered his tickets to my daughter and her friends. Super sketchy, right? As a mom, my red flags were flying all over the place, and I made sure she knew every risk. But it turned out to be legitimate. And so these tickets, they came through, and she and her friends attended New York Fashion Week. And she learned something as she went to several of the shows about who else got invited and the criteria for their invitations. She learned it because people were asking one another, so what's your social media handle? And how many followers do you have? It turns out the shows that she was invited to attend had a minimum criteria of 50,000 social media followers. That's what it took to be valuable enough, to be worthy to attend these shows. And she didn't even go to the big ones. She wasn't at like Gucci or Prada. I can only imagine how many followers you need to be able to attend those shows. So this all plays into the idea that our digital friends have something to do with our worth, or at least our value to society. Now, this isn't the only way we develop parasocial relationships. If you read a novel and find yourself feeling emotions about a character, that's a parasocial relationship. Or maybe a television show or a movie. I confess that I have watched the entirety of all the seasons of Schitt's Creek 3 times. And every time I get to the last episode, I grieve. I feel it in my body because I love the Rose family so much. And when they go away, I miss them. I want them to come back. But here's the sad truth. They don't feel anything about me. And an even sadder truth, they don't even exist. This is a parasocial relationship that on my side, I'm feeling all this emotion and it works for a little while. But when I find myself in a place of need, they aren't there. These relationships don't come through, which is why we are talking about friendship and a true friendship built on mutual affection, how that can leave a legacy. In the book of Proverbs, if we believe Solomon wrote these, this was David's son, he had some insight, and he said, a friend loves at all times, and kinsfolk are born to share adversity. So this is the value of a true friendship, the legacy. They will be with you in a time of adversity. So we're talking about this unlikely friendship between Jonathan and David. It was unlikely for a lot of reasons. The first time Jonathan ever encountered David was right as David was slaying Goliath, and he caught his eye. But there's no reason these two should have been friends. Starting off with the power differential. So Jonathan was the son of the king of Israel, King Saul. He was number two. He was second in command. He was second to the throne. As soon as Saul was off the throne, he died, then Jonathan would move up. He was privy to all of Saul's ruminations and plans. He knew what was happening, and he could make things happen as well. He had a lot of power. At the same time, we have David, and David was the youngest of Jesse's seven sons, and he was the shepherd. And while shepherds were important people, and the whole nation of Israel relied on taking good care of these sheep, nowhere near did David have the power of Jonathan. He was nowhere near the status of a royal family. And there is another big difference between them, and that is their ages. I always sort of imagined that they were the same age, but that could not have been true. You see, Jonathan, when he meets David, is a soldier in the army. The minimum age to become a soldier is 20 years old. Likely, he was older than that because he seems to have some authority and some sense of leadership. When David went to slay Goliath, he's described as a youth. So what does that mean? 12 or 13? So at a minimum, there is probably an 8-year age gap between them. A full adult and a teenager. Seems a little creepy. But we're not going to worry about that. It was probably worse than that. It was probably greater. Some theologians imagine it was even a 20-year age gap. All this to say, these were very unlikely friends. But something about David caught Jonathan's eye. He noticed this boy go to face this fearsome enemy with courage and ingenuity beyond what any other soldier in the Israelite army possessed. He noticed this young man, and when Goliath was down, he wanted to meet David, and he noticed that David had gone into this battle with only one weapon. It was his slingshot, which was a powerful weapon, but he didn't have any other type of armor or backup weapon. He didn't have a helmet or body armor or a shield or even a sword, nothing. So Jonathan saw this courage in David. Something about it made him want to reach out and help David. In fact, during that first meeting, he gave David his own armor and his own sword to protect him. And as we read in the book of 1 Samuel, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. That's a significant amount of love. And then later we read, Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own life. Jonathan loves David as his own soul, as his own life. This is profound. And it mattered a lot to David because Jonathan was able to use his power to help and protect David. When we entered the story today and we heard the reading, We entered into a moment where Jonathan was in the act of protecting David's life. Multiple times, Saul, who was very jealous of David, wanted to go after him and end his life. And every time, Jonathan, who was privy to this intelligence, would go and tell David so David could flee. Now, never once did David imagine that he would defend himself against Saul or go on the offensive, because he believed that Saul was God's chosen king of Israel for as long as he was king, and David would never cross that boundary. So he would flee. So the first part of this legacy of their friendship is that David survived. But then after a few years, the battles keep raging and a really big battle happens. And Saul and Jonathan and all of the rest of the royal family who were able to fight were out there on the battlefield. This was in the day when the leaders of countries got into the mess with their citizens. All right, so they're out there fighting and all of them are killed. All of them, the whole royal family is wiped out. And you might think that David is happy now because the man who was after his life, the biggest threat to his own life, was dead, Saul. And now David could live into his anointing and become the king of Israel. But it was exactly the opposite. He was devastated. He went into mourning. And he even wrote a song called the Song of the Bow. We read in 2 Samuel that David wrote, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Now, back then in that culture, who knows the value David placed on women? He already had a couple of wives by this point. But it is significant that he is lifting up Jonathan as his closest relationship. He loved Jonathan more than even all the women in his life. And so he wanted to do something. Now, David, who had been the recipient for so long of Jonathan's care and power sharing, now he was being moved into a position of power himself. And it took a while. There were a few bumps in the road, but eventually David does become king of all of Israel. And when he gets that power, he is thinking back to his friendship with Jonathan, and the legacy now continues. He asks, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David, now who has the rights to all of the power and the wealth in the nation of Israel, wants to continue the legacy of his friendship with Jonathan. He wants to show love because of the legacy of their friendship. He is surprised to find out that, yes, there is a son left. Jonathan had one son that did not go into battle, and his name was Mephibosheth. And later today, we can have a spelling exam to see who can spell that. There's a reason Mephibosheth wasn't in the battle. He was disabled. As scripture tells us, he was lame in both of his feet. So during all the battles, he was under the care of another person. He was kept away from the battle, and the enemies didn't even know he existed, so nobody came after him. But now David is king. And he wants to love somebody in honor of his friendship with Jonathan. So he brings Mephibosheth to his presence. Interestingly, Mephibosheth knows his place. He knows that he did not earn a place in David's presence, and he doesn't deserve it. He knows that it was his family line that went down. And so when David calls him to his presence, Mephibosheth asks, "Why am I here? What am I to you? I am nothing but a dead dog." Very low self-esteem for Mephibosheth. But David welcomes him in. And then, as part of the legacy of his friendship with Jonathan, he restores to Mephibosheth all of the land that had belonged to King Saul. This is a lot. This was the king of Israel. And now this young man who is disabled will be provided for the rest of his life. He'll never have to worry because all of the produce of this land will go to support him. But he takes another step as well. He invites Mephibosheth to dine at his table for the rest of his life. He welcomes this young man to the royal table. He is treated as a member of the royal family. And so for the rest of his life, this is the legacy of David's friendship with Jonathan, that Mephibosheth then will be carried forward and provided for. Now there is another branch of this legacy that filters all the way through thousands of years to us. Many years later, 1,000 years after David, we know that another son was born to the line of King David. Now, the monarchy wasn't in power anymore, but this was no small thing because people still revere David as the greatest king Israel ever had. And of course, we know this was Jesus. Jesus was born in the line of this man, David, who was alive because of the legacy of his friendship with Jonathan. And not only was Jesus of kingly blood, he also was God's son. So he's divine blood. And if there was anybody on the face of the whole earth whose presence we do not deserve to be in, it would be Jesus. We cannot earn our way to be in his presence. We cannot ever deserve it. What are we to him? We are nothing to one as powerful as Jesus. And yet, Jesus is carrying on this legacy of friendship. And much like Jonathan, Jesus looked around and he saw people like us, and he decided that we would be his friend. He decided to enter into a covenant with each of us and to call us friends. As Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Every one of us who is the recipient of this sacrifice of Jesus, in which he laid down his life, every one of us then is called his friend. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he shared with them, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus chose you to be his friend. And then he went on, "And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." In the beginning of our relationship with Jesus, it's a lot like David and Jonathan. Jesus has all the power. He has all the resources. And he is choosing, for reasons we can't even comprehend, to share them with us. We don't deserve it, but he wants us to have that anyway. So he's giving us, he's opening up the storehouse of everything that belongs to him, even up to his own life, meaning he loves us as his own soul. He loves us as his own life. And then he takes it a step further, just like his father David. He invites us to dine at the royal table. He invites us to sit at his table as if we are members of the royal family. And not just for one day, for the rest of our lives, for the rest of eternity. He has pledged, he's made a covenant to treat us with this type of respect and honor, to welcome us to his table. So just like in the beginning, there was no way David could have ever paid Jonathan back. Jonathan, the son of the king with all the resources, as much as he shared with David, there was no way David could ever share enough back to repay him. He had to be the recipient, at the beginning. And in the same way, there is no way we can ever repay Jesus. Jesus has given much more to us than we will ever have in our possession. So what are we to do? What is the legacy then of our friendship with Jesus? An old-time theologian named Charles Spurgeon said it like this: any man can selfishly desire to have a Jonathan, but he is on the right tack who desires to find out a David to whom he can be a Jonathan. The legacy of our friendship isn't in us literally paying Jesus back. It is in continuing to show the love and the generosity and the welcome of Jesus to others around us. It is on us to find somebody who does not earn or deserve our attention, completely surprise them by it. Find somebody that we can lift up, somebody we can love, somebody we can show compassion to, somebody whose voice we can listen to. Give them our attention. Give them generously of our resources. Help them to grow. But the most important thing we can do as part of our legacy of friendship with Jesus is invite them to the table. We have been given the authority to add more seats at this table. We have been given the responsibility to go forth and show the love of Jesus, the compassion, the friendship of Jesus with all the world, until that day when everybody can confidently claim that the friendship of Jesus is one of the most significant things in their life. And they will know we are all living in this legacy of friendship. He chose us. Let us go forth and love others in his name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we understand that we don't deserve to be here. There is nothing we have done to earn your attention or your friendship. And yet, you chose us. You called us your friend. Lord, we are so humbled and we gratefully accept a place at your table. Lord, we want to pay you back. We want to reciprocate this friendship. Show us who we can love in your name. Show us who we can share with in your name. Show us who we can invite to your table. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.